When I lived in Minnesota, I had a friend who traveled the world working on food processing machines. He would go to Russia, he would go to Eastern Europe, he would go to South America, and whenever something was broken, he was sort of the specialist who would come and fix it. And I asked him one time, what do you do? And he said, well, I help them spray things on food. That sounded very curious to me. So I said, like what? He said, well, you know those Doritos? Those are sprayed. I hadn't really thought about it. He said, you know, cereal, it says 8 essential environments, those are sprayed. I hadn't really thought about that either. And I said, well, how does that work? He said, well, you know, all these things are sprayed, and I've got to make sure that things aren't too diluted. And I said, too diluted? This is like in Eastern Europe and other places. No, FDA has certain requirements. It can be in the United States a certain level of contamination and be just fine. None of you are going to want to eat afterwards, so take your time before the barbecue. He said, yeah, you know, it can have a certain amount of dog hair and a certain amount of rat remains and a certain amount. I know. This is what you come to church for, bad news like this, right? He said, it's allowed, just certain percentages. And I thought, ew. I did eat Doritos last week, so I apparently forgot about that story. So apparently our food can have a certain level of contaminants and still be food. 10 or 12 years ago, I read a story in Fallon. Is that how you say it? Fallon, Nevada? Thank you very much. Fallon, Nevada, about their water. And the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency of the United States, was wanting to shut down the city wells because it is allowable by Environmental Protection Agency standards to have 10 parts per million of arsenic. That's allowable. But the city of Fallon had 50 parts per million of arsenic, and the EPA didn't like that very much. But of all the places in the country, arsenic's sort of a natural thing on some level. So of all the places they went in the country, only Fallon, Nevada was protesting when the Environmental Protection Agency lawyer showed up. We like our water just fine the way it is. Go back to Washington. What are you doing here? In fact, some of the local wells had 800 parts per million of arsenic, and they just said, leave us alone, we're fine. Apparently, the folks in Fallon, Nevada, and some of us are okay with slightly contaminated water. The truth is, that's about the only kind there is, right? My son, as many of you know, has lived in China the last 3 years, and the thing about living in China is the air looks a certain way. Air doesn't typically look a certain way, but unless you lived in Los Angeles, you know, in the 60s or 70s or something, or maybe 80s, but air looks a certain way in China. You can wake up one morning, you don't see the apartments across the street. And there are things in our country that we are call, it's okay, like 25 parts per million, but in China, the average many days, more than 200 days a year, is more than 150 to 200 parts per million. Some days it's over 500 parts per million, and you have masks on to try to dilute the air, but apparently you still breathe this air, and it's okay, at least by Chinese government standards in terms of their actual behavior, to breathe polluted air. So it's okay on some level for us to eat polluted food of a certain kind. It's okay for us to drink polluted water of a certain kind. It's okay in some places for us to breathe polluted air of a certain kind. The question is, we're in church, how do we apply this all to our faith? There are some areas in our life where pollution or contaminants are not allowed. Is that true of our faith? Is that one of those places where contaminants are not allowed, or is it one of those places where contaminants are okay? If you're a civil engineer and you're building a bridge, let's say across the Bay Area, and there's a certain amount of rust that gets in the bolts that are holding the cables in place, is that okay? Well, a structural engineer would likely say, we hope, no, that certain level of contaminants is not okay. Or let's say you're trying with NASA to go to the moon, you're trying to go to Mars or someplace, is 1 degree off acceptable? Something might be acceptable, maybe even millions of miles away, a foot off is unacceptable. right? And what Paul the apostle is arguing today is that when we live in a world where, you know, we can breathe a little bit of contaminated air and we can eat a little bit of contaminated food. I know it's easy to kind of look at the people who do the spray, but have you ever gone camping? It's like 3-second rule. Okay, that's the only hot dog we have. Yeah. And if it has pine needles on it, we're going to eat it anyway. Just wash it off, honey. Just wash it off. Even though we eat some contaminants and we drink some contaminants and we breathe some contaminants, what Paul the Apostle is going to argue with us is our gospel, the gospel that comes from God, cannot be contaminated. When it's contaminated, it no longer is the gospel. And that's what he's going to say with some vehemence to this church in Galatia. This is only 10 or 15 years after Jesus walked the earth that Paul is writing this to the Galatians. 10 or 15 years later, some contaminants, that's all it took. Sometimes we think it's 1,000 years of tradition or 2,000 years, but Paul's concerned 10 years afterwards. And this passage is found in your folder this morning. We're going to spend 4 or 5 weeks studying the book of Galatians, and then we're going to go into the fruit of the Spirit this summer, which is in the book of Galatians as well. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So we're going to talk about Galatians being Spirit-led people, and then we're going to try to live into the grace and the freedom of that. But we're going to start that all today. Here's how the book of Galatians opens. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. This is very common how he writes the letters of the New Testament. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor as I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus. There's a lot in the passage, as there always is, but there's a couple things to highlight. One is that the true gospel is the work of God. He says this at the end very clearly. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. The gospel is something we wouldn't come up with. We talked about this last week with the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We live in the world, we live in this faith where there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's three persons, one God. It's an idea of God that none of us would come up with on the way to Walmart. I think three in one, that would be the way to go. But there it is. The gospel is something the same way. It's not something, you know, you're inventing Santa Claus or something. You think, I know, grace. Let's do grace. One time I was giving a children's message and I was explaining in my naive Minnesota young pastor 20-something-year-old days the difference between Santa and true faith. It was not well received or accepted. Santa is something everybody loves and came up with. The gospel is not. And so let's talk about that for just a little bit. The true gospel is a gift from God that comes from God. And there's two ideas to highlight in the book of Galatians. One, right in this passage, the gospel, by the way, there are so many images in the Bible, it's hard to narrow it down just to one idea or one thought. But there's just a couple to highlight today. Grace and peace, Paul says in verse 3, to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Just let's play with that image of rescue for a minute. The gospel is God's rescue of us, sometimes from ourselves. My father-in-law passed, as some of you know, a couple months ago, and one of my memories of him is all of us were on a beach. I think it was Redondo Beach. It was for sure in Southern California, and there was a particular undertow that day, At the time, he was a lot younger. He was in his early 70s. And those of us, his family members, were younger also. And we all went for a swim that day. He's an old Navy airman. And so he knows all the tricks. His son flew off, my brother-in-law flew off aircraft carriers for a while, so they know the Navy tricks. There was this undertow where the tow was pulling you out, and you couldn't swim back. Now, he was a big, strong guy, football player in some era, worked on almond orchards, ranches kind of stuff, so he's all physical, you know. And it was pulling him out and pulling him out and pulling him out and pulling him out. And he did what Navy, some of you know the Navy thing. You don't fight it. You just kind of go down the beach. You go down the beach. And he didn't need to be rescued that day, but he thought he was going to be rescued. But the Coast Guard rescued dozens and dozens of people that day. I don't know if you've ever been out in deep water and thought, I'm not going to make this on my own. I am desperate. I do not have enough strength. And then the anxiety starts to play with you, and then you panic, and that gives you less strength, and then you start to gasp for water. Have you ever been sort of like just even in that world? To then to have somebody rescue you. That's what Paul says God does to us through Jesus Christ. We're desperate. It's not like we're like, yeah, maybe I could use your help, maybe I couldn't. No, it's we're rescued. Did some of you read this past weekend? There was a woman named Geraldine Largay, I think is how you say her name. She was a hiker from Tennessee who was hiking the Appalachian Trail in the state of Maine. She went off. She was hiking with a friend who needed to go back home for a family emergency. She's hiking the whole Appalachian Trail, 66-year-old woman. She stopped off to go to the bathroom, and then she got lost. Stopped off the trail to go to the bathroom and got lost. She couldn't get back on. There's no cell phone reception. She's texting her husband texts that never got through. This was the largest search in Maine history, and they came within, we found out this weekend, 100 yards of finding her. 100 yards, but they didn't find her. And she lived, they thought she would probably live 15 days without food and water. It turned out by her notes in her diary, she lived like 29 or something like that. Have you taken the wrong turn in the woods, in the mountains, and you think, ah, and there's that sense of being rescued? Paul's image is that we have taken that wrong turn. We have tried to save ourselves through our own ingenuity. We have tried to save ourselves through our own education. We have tried to save ourselves through our own hard work. We have tried to lift ourselves up by the bootstrap. And instead, God comes along, and through Jesus Christ and what he does on the cross, he rescues us. Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished," as a way to say everything that needs to be done has been done. Now all you need to do is trust me. So there's that image of rescue, which is the core of the gospel. And then later in Galatians, Paul's going to say this. In a world where you obey and then you are accepted, you know this, right? You follow the rules in first grade and then the first grade teacher likes you. You follow the rules at home and then mom and dad like you. You follow the rules of your baseball coach and then your baseball coach likes you. In a world that works like that, the gospel works the opposite. You are accepted, and then you obey. God loves you, and he comes into your life in Jesus and says, everything that needs to be done is done. It is finished again. Therefore, obey. You don't obey and then are accepted. You are accepted, and then you obey. It's the genius, the surprise of the gospel. And it's the good news. It's the undiluted form. So that's the first thing to think about, the core of the gospel. The second thing is that what Paul is going against is any dilution or any watering down of that gospel. Because we are always tempted to add something. Yes, God accepts you, but now you absolutely need to do blank. Or you will be accepted when you do blank. In the 1850s, there were all kinds of missionaries, for instance, from the United States and Europe who were going into Africa. And going into Africa, what they were saying is, here, God loves you through Jesus. This is amazing news. The Africans were receiving this. And then these folks from Europe and the United States were saying, now you need to dress like us. Right? Now you need to think like us. I have a friend, Joseph Juma, I went to seminary with. And I think he was from an Anglican background. This is in Zimbabwe. I said, well, how does a worship service go in Zimbabwe? Well, we have these long robes, he said. And it's really hot in there. and people are singing, and then all the clergy comes in first, and we sit in our long robes. I said, you couldn't not wear long. I mean, it's like 95. No, we have to. Why? Because that's how the missionaries taught us. And the missionaries were trying to do good. They really were, without thinking of it, without intending to. They didn't think, let's really mess with those folks in their culture. They weren't thinking that. They were just thinking, doing what was natural to them. It's just that what was natural to them diluted the gospel, made people think, I need to both receive Jesus and dress like this and do things appropriate in that kind of setting. And think about the 1950s. There was this person named Joe McCarthy who was really worried about communism everywhere. So it wasn't just enough to follow Jesus in that era. It was also that you had to not be a communist in that area. The question for us might be, what would be our kind of addition today? Every generation, every culture has things they like to weave in. And Paul keeps saying, no, 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 you are accepted. And then you are obey. There are no ifs, there are no buts, there are no conditions. This is the pure gospel. It's the only gospel. He goes on, the thing that was going on in his day is the apostle Peter himself was buying into this idea that you needed to be circumcised, like an old Jewish law, that people needed to be circumcised as a way in. And Paul said, no, you don't need to go through those old rules again. And he has some colorful language if you read Galatians a little bit later about how expressive he and how deeply he feels about that. It reminds me of a catalog I saw, a t-shirt. It was a Christian catalog, and it said this: Jesus did his best, now you do the rest. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus did it all. He did it all. It's not Jesus did his best, now you do the rest. That's a watered-down gospel, which Paul says is not a gospel. To leave the gospel, to water down the gospel, it sounds harsher than we usually sound in church. But here's he's got a word he uses, metatithemi, metatithemi. And if a soldier would leave, if a soldier was fighting and then said, I think I'll join the other team, that would be a metatithemi. If a cop was really trying to be good and finally got tired of being good, and then he said, you know, I'm just going to take money on the sly because nobody's paying me enough to do this dirty work anyway. That would be metatithemi, right? If a school teacher was really teaching and at one point said, I don't care anymore, to desert her post would be a metatithemi. And Paul says, when you leave the gospel, when you add anything to it, you are to your God and Father. You are metatithemiing. You are deserting him. You are deserting the one in verse 6 and 7. Who brought you into this gospel. It's strong, and so strong, he says, that you will be damned. Are there any questions? I mean, this is like Paul. Usually, it's like that old Sesame Street song, which of these is not like the other? Which of these is not like the rest? Something like that. Help me, Patrick, help me. So what happens in all these other Greek letters, Greek-style letters, Paul says, grace and peace to you, from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I thank God every time I remember you. That's Philippians. And then Colossians, I pray for you on every occasion in every way. And in Ephesians, I am so thankful for da-da-da. And in Galatians, he says, what are you thinking? It's like he can't get there fast enough. You add anything to the gospel, and it's no longer the gospel. The gospel is grace. Just grace. You keep waiting for the shoe to drop. And Paul says, no, that's it. That's all there is. Even if an angel from heaven, which might have been his way of saying, even if the Apostle Peter tells you something different, it's not true. And it makes a difference in how this is lived. I mean, it sounds kind of maybe theoretical, but it has so much to do with our practice. Some people say the gospel also will make you successful. Like, believe the gospel, and then if you follow it, you will also drive a nice car, and you will wear nice clothes, and your kids will go to the best school. And Paul would say, that's metatithemi. Some people say, believe the gospel, and then you will automatically be healed from everything that's wrong with you. And because you're not healed shows that you do not have enough faith. Because if you had enough faith, and if you asked that to God's gospel power, you would be completely healed. And Paul would say, metatithemi. The gospel comes into our lives and we are both bolder and meeker than we would be otherwise. We have more courage and we have a sense of belonging that we wouldn't have in other ways. The gospel comes into our life And our marriage suddenly changes character. Our marriage isn't about us anymore. Our marriage is about serving as a response to this grace that we have received. Everything comes because we're responding to the grace we have received. When Paul talks about giving in 2 Corinthians, he doesn't say, no, I'm an apostle. You guys, here we go. It's time for you to give. He says, no, remember, you've received grace, and now because you've received grace, give. I love the story, the thief on a cross. Jesus is crucified, and someone is next to him. And at first, it seems like the thieves next to him are hurling insults at him and swearing at him with the others. And at one point, one of the thief says, hey, get us down from here. And the other says, don't you know who you're talking to? Like, in watching Jesus die somehow, he figured out who he was talking to. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come in paradise? Will you remember me when you come in glory? And Jesus looks to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. If you dress right, if you act right, if you take communion, if you are baptized, if you give a certain amount. He didn't do any of that. He just said, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's when I was teaching a junior high Sunday school class one time in Canada, I was trying to explain this. And these savvy junior hires weren't buying it. I said, now here's the deal. These are Canadians, right? These are no fools. These are Canadians, right? I said, now here's the deal. Jesus did everything. Yeah, yeah, they said, and now we have to be good. I said, no. Jesus did everything. Yes, yes, yes. And then we will follow all the rules of the church. I said, no. Jesus did everything. And finally, one young woman, sort of the leader of the group, said, that can't be right. But what if it is? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he did everything that needed to be done. We thank you that we can participate in his grace and revel in his grace. Oh Lord, keep us from diluting grace. And Lord, as we think about receiving it, would you help us more and more be grateful? Would you help us more and more come to live with the freedom that happens because you have done everything. In a world that confuses us, in a world that gives us hoops to jump through, in a world that gives us bars to jump over, in a world that says, only when will I, you come through Jesus and say, it's all been done. Come home. And we pray that again today we could come home and we could live in your grace and freedom. We pray in Jesus' name and say, amen.